This is lesson number 8. This series has been called The Armor of God for These Last Days. The armor of God. And we need to have it on. But we can't put it on the way the world has taught us. It just doesn't work. I'm going to read to you a couple of passages and then make some comments and have some other scriptures to share with you. We began talking last week about the breastplate of righteousness. It's also known as the breastplate of love and faith in another passage. Romans chapter 13 in verse 11, Paul's writing to the Romans and he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Is he talking to you, I wonder? Are you asleep at the wheel? Are you asleep in these last days, spiritually speaking? He said, "It is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." He's talking to Christians now. "Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, it says, and by the way, there are very, very close parallels to both of these. Paul is saying kind of the same thing to two different groups of people. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Unfortunately, the church today has stopped at that period and said, "Oh, we're not going to know when he comes." That's not what it says. Let me read on. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety..." By the way, President Obama used that very term about 3 weeks ago in one of his speeches. "When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Verse 4. "But ye," that's they. The Lord's coming will be as a thief in the night. "But ye," but you, "brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." We are to know. We are to be aware. We're to sense and understand the signs and the seasons of his coming so that it doesn't catch us off guard. We see that repeated by the Lord Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He's talking to the church and he says, "You, if you don't change your ways, I will come as a thief in the night." But Paul says, "For those that are watching and living for God daily, it shall not overtake you as a thief." That's verse 4. "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." That's a picture of a guard on duty in the middle of the night. It's real easy to lay down and slumber and let your mind wander and not pay attention to what's going on out there. "Let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober." That means clear-minded. It doesn't mean get off the bottle, and if you are on the bottle, get off of it anyway. Okay? "Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." Amen. Now, the truth of God's word strapped around your waist, the belt of truth we've been talking about, truth that you know and have been convinced of by reading and studying the Holy Bible, guards you, the truth of God guards you from deception and spiritual fraud and from doubts about God that the devil throws your way as flaming darts, according to Ephesians 6. Such deceptions, frauds, and unbelief toward God, listen to this, such deceptions, frauds, and unbelief toward God can result in the act of spiritual suicide against the eternal life that God has given you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not careful, the people of God can be easily deceived, be sucked into some spiritual fraudulent practice or doctrine, be caused to doubt God and His Word, and thereby, according to Matthew 24, turn their backs on Jesus. And Paul writes it in Thessalonians, that's called the great falling away. The word apostasy means to defect, to go over to the other side. That is spiritual suicide to the life that God has given you. The breastplate, a spiritually woven, bulletproof vest of faith, love, and righteousness, protects what God has done in your inner man as a result of you living God's Word, being transformed by the cross. That means crucifying the old nature, putting it to death, that part of you that likes to sin, and by walking in obedient fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. The breastplate, a spiritually woven bulletproof vest of faith, love, and righteousness, protects you, protects what you have become in the inner man as a result of you living God's Word, being transformed by the cross, and walking in obedient fellowship with the Holy Spirit. To wear the girdle of truth, you must be convinced of and intimate with God's written word. As you do so, the belt develops around you and keeps your spirit and your mind ordered regarding divine facts and God's priorities. Sometimes our priorities get in the way of what God wants to do. With the belt of truth on, according to Ephesians 6, it helps keep our mind and our spirit ordered according to the Lord's plan. We don't get sidetracked. To wear the breastplate of righteousness, you must act on the truth of God's Word. Through sincere compassion and your mercy toward others, by serving without recognition or any promised benefit, and by giving of yourself and your resources as an act of faith and an expression of love for God and your neighbor, you are fitted with an impenetrable vest. I've always kind of liked the one that Batman wears. You ever, not the old Batman, Batman, not that guy. That's way back in the late 60s maybe? Batman and Robin? No, I mean the modern day Batman. I mean, he wears this thing and it nicely fits all the muscles in his body. Mine would just be kind of a flat thing. You know, there is no contours to make. I mean, I'm not fat, but I don't have the Batman physique, you know. But if you've ever looked closely, if you've ever seen the movie, you know, he wears this thing and it's kind of like you can knock on it just like that. That's the kind of a breastplate I imagine, I think about, I feel like righteousness, faith, and love gives me. It's impenetrable. Praise the Lord. Someone taking action based on love, faith, and righteousness up to the level of his or her knowledge of God, you, I hope, up to what you've learned. You're not responsible for those things that you haven't learned yet in God's Word. But once you learn them, once you've discovered them, once you've been taught them, then you're responsible to live them out. Someone taking action based on faith and love and righteousness up to the level of his or her knowledge of God, listen to this blessing, is the person that is behaving in a way that pleases God. Especially when actions such as they are done in the face of danger and hardships. You don't let danger, you don't let hardship stop you from acting by faith and in love and doing the right thing. Doing the right thing is righteousness. And we're taught in the Word that faith, love, and righteousness are like a bulletproof vest to protect what God has already accomplished in us. I want to tell you, if you don't have something to protect what God has already accomplished in you, there is a tremendous danger you could lose ground. We have known of Christians over the years that progressed far in their faith, but something came and tripped them up and they became cold and hard-hearted, and before long all that God had accomplished in their lives up to a point seemed to just vaporize. And they went back to being who they used to be. All that God had done up to that point was gone. And they gave themselves back to the world. That's what the breastplate of faith, love, and righteousness, or as Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 6, the breastplate of righteousness. That's what it does. It helps protect what God has done in you and your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important. When you act in harmony with the nature of God, He makes sure that what He has already accomplished in you is kept safe and secure. We have that promise in the Word. If you don't blow it because you make bad choices and you know better, God protects what He's done. He sees it through. Paul said in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, let me tell you, show you what righteousness, doing the right thing, no matter the danger, no matter the hardships, what doing the right thing promises you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. I like that. That's good. That's a good one. Chapter 11 of Proverbs, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Integrity has to do with righteousness. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. There it is again. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Your rightness, your right behaviors and right actions will have the effect of delivering you. Just like Paul is indicating by telling us, as a warrior, as a soldier of the cross, we need to wear the breastplate of righteousness. It says in verse 6, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. And then Paul, listen to what he shares in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Let me read this to you. We then, Paul says, as workers together with the Lord, with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Oh man, that's a powerful statement. I encourage you, do not let God's grace be for nothing in your life. We have a particular loved one that God has delivered from a near fatality and preserved their life, this person's life, to get their attention, to give them the opportunity to come and live for God. And although they acknowledged, yes, that was God, and I need to do this and I need to do that, nothing's happened with it. Other difficulties have arisen by the grace of God to get this individual's attention and say, I want you to come to me. Turn your life over to me. Serve me. And this individual still finds many reasons not to. And I shared with my wife just a few weeks ago, I said, I hope that this individual does not frustrate the grace of God. What happens when you get frustrated? You give up on it, don't you? You say, well, I've done all I can do. That's as much as I'm willing to do. I'm just going to stop right there. Oh, brothers and sisters, you need to understand, you need to live for God every day. Not just one day a week, 2 hours on that day, or whatever your church attendance is. Every day, 24/7, live for God. And what He gives you, take it. Let it change you, transform you. Let it help you to live your life in a godly way. Otherwise, as Paul says, receive not the grace of God in vain. 4, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time appointed, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. So many people have said, I'm not willing to give my life to Jesus because I'm having too much fun. I enjoy my life the way it is, with the way I can do this and do that and indulge in this and go there and all, and I know if I live for God, I gotta quit all that. Man. You don't know that you have tomorrow. He only gives you one day at a time. You don't know whether you'll live this day or not. So be prepared to meet your Maker. Someone said many years ago, plan like he's not coming for 1,000 years, but live like he could be here any second. We could say the same thing of your mortality. Plan your life like you're going to live to be 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, but live your life like you can pass away in 5 minutes. Because you're only one heartbeat away from eternity, whether you've ever discovered that or not. Let's live today, because today is the day of salvation. Let's live for God. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, you may not be an apostle or prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or teacher, but you are a minister of God in one way or another, at one level or another, because you are in the body of Christ. The body of Christ are all members in particular created and placed in the body to serve one another. Serve means minister. Minister means serve. After all, what are the quote-unquote ministers supposed to do? Serve the people. Now, it wasn't God's design to have the church divided into laity and clergy, but that's a complaint for another time. You are ministers. But in all things, approving ourselves, or proving ourselves to be the servants of God, he's saying. Now, he says, in circumstances such as things needing patience, in verse 4, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, that means beatings. That doesn't mean a striped outfit. In beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Those are the kinds of things Paul would put up with and have to endure, and yet he would do it in such a way as the reputation of him being a child of God was never tainted. How did he do that? Verse 7, by pureness. The victory comes by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. That means not pretend love, the real McCoy, love unfeigned. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. And he goes on and finishes that thought. He says, we overcome despite being seen. And then he continues, as deceivers, and yet truthful. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, Paul had nothing, except a jacket, a few parchments, and his tent maker's tools. That's all Paul had. That's it. He didn't even have an inheritance back in Tarsus. Didn't have a home. Didn't have a wife. His family, according to many scholars, believed that they had totally threw him out of the family when he became a Christian. Paul had nothing but what I just told you. And the only reason I know he had those things is because he references them in another place. Bring my cloak and the parchments. And we know that everywhere he went, he didn't beg the church to give him money. Not once. In fact, he said, no, I don't want your money. I'm going to earn what I get. Now, other churches may send me an offering, but I don't want your money, church, he says. And he would go out and he would fix tents. He would make tents to pay his way. Paul had nothing but those things. So he knows what he's talking about. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet, he said, possessing all things. You see, if you are living for God, you have no concept, no clue, no idea, because the Bible says, I have not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for them that love Him. you have no clue, as you're living for God and doing it aggressively, not just, you know, oh, I'm a Christian, yeah, okay, I won't lie, okay. No, you're living for God. You have no idea what God is putting away, building, creating, and your name is on the front door. That's right out of the Word. Having nothing yet, possessing all things. I don't know what kind of a place I'm going to have in the New Jerusalem. That will be your home, you know, if you serve God. But it's going to be so wonderful. I can't even imagine it. I can't. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and this is your promise too, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If you continue to live for God every day, you don't give up, you don't turn around, God's going to finish what he started in you. That's the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit said to Paul, and Paul wrote it down for you and I to know. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God. You don't have to do anything. He's just going to take care of it if you live for him. That's like being students at school. As long as you'll come to school and do the schoolwork, you're going to graduate. It's going to happen. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to get up in the morning and say, gee, I'm going to go to school today. I've worked hard. I've done my homework. I studied for this test. Oh, I wonder if I'm going to graduate. No, if you do what you're supposed to do, you're going to graduate. But if you skip school, that's another thing. If you don't do your homework, if you don't study for your test, that's another thing. Then maybe you should get up and worry in the morning. But gee, am I going to graduate? Same thing with you. Live for God every day, and God's going to take care of what he wants to do in you and prepare you for. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, and he suffers them as an apostle and teacher from God, according to the previous verses. For which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Do you know when you're suffering for Jesus, you don't have to be ashamed of it. One day if they come and arrest me because of my faith, I'm not going to hide my face like so many celebrities do when they're taking them to the car. You ever see that? They put up a cover over there. They don't want anybody to see who they are. I'm not ashamed. If what happens to me because of Jesus. If they strip me completely naked and nail me up on the side of a building somewhere because of Jesus, I may be naked, but I'll not be ashamed before God. By the way, most records indicate that when they crucify a man on the cross, he is naked. It's part of the crucifixion, humiliation of the punishment, and the training for the culture. You don't want to do this because that's how you'll end up. Paul said, I am not ashamed. I am not, no matter what happens to me, I'm living for God. It may embarrass other people, but I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If you give all your life to God, you don't have to worry about your life. In fact, Jesus said, for those that will lose their life for my sake will receive it. And those that, you remember that, right? You give your life to the Lord, he above all is able to keep it. Praise the Lord. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. There that shows up again, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you. As you can see by now, wearing the armor of God only happens as a result of a person esteeming, that means valuing, his or her salvation and relationship with God so high, it's so very important that person makes the needed sacrifices to walk every day as a dedicated and growing disciple. If you only look at the Word once a week or once a month, you are not a disciple. You're a believer, but you're not a disciple. The disciple is dedicated enough that they get their nose in the book as many times as they can. After all, the Word of God is eternal, past and eternal. It'll last forever in the future. A Christian's armor. This is where we separate what the world has taught you from what the Word of God teaches you. A Christian's armor is not imagined into place, nor does it magically materialize by quoting Bible verses about it. The armor is the result of a disciple's labor in the Word of God. A life increasingly based on faith in God and God-ordained works as an expression of selfless love. That's how the armor comes to be on you. The world teaches you, just pretend it's there and it's there. Just imagine that you're covered in the armor according to Paul's description and it is there. That is not biblical. That is a trick of the world so that you are just like the person in the emperor's new clothes. You are spiritually naked and have nothing to protect you. The armor is the result of a disciple's labor in the Word, a life increasingly based on faith in God and God-ordained works as an expression of selfless love. Basically, listen to this. I kind of like this. When the Holy Spirit gives me these little things, I say, oh, that's cool. That's cool. So I put little brackets around it to say it two or three times. Listen to this. Basically, you will have on the armor because for the right reasons, you have done the right things to wear it. Now, I know that's real simple, but let me say it again. You will have on the armor because for the right reasons, you have done the right things to wear it. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, after you have, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And they got to be more comfortable than these shoes. Now, we're going to take a look at our feet. We're going to consider our feet as we've considered the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Paul said, your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Although there may be people serving in the military service that are in wheelchairs, there are none serving in areas where there is serious danger, especially in a fight or flight environment. I mean, after all, how does somebody in a combat zone in a wheelchair do anything? You can't even get out of there fast enough. A combat soldier needs to be mobile. That means to get up and get around. A combat soldier needs to be mobile and able to get from place to place quickly. By the way, for the sake of those that have been absent or not been here, we are warriors in this day. We are soldiers in these final days. So my references to combat and soldiering and warriors and those things, I'm talking about you as a soldier of the cross, with Jesus as the captain. The armed services have significant concerns. I know I've been in there, and I know what they continue to do. The armed services have significant concerns about its fighting forces' foot health. They care about their soldiers' feet. And so they spend time and money to train their soldiers to care for their feet. They give them good socks, although I hated wool socks. They were good socks. They give you good shoes, combat boots. They teach you how to take care of your feet, especially if you're in a wet area, jungles or swamps or those kinds of things. Even in the heat of Iraq or Afghanistan, they teach the soldiers how to take care of their feet because very quickly your feet can be overcome with fungus and sores and those kinds of things. And then a soldier is rendered less than efficient if they can't get up and get around quickly. Your feet get you from here to there efficiently. if you've ever had a serious ingrown toenail. I used to have matching ones on both my big toes. And that was kind of cool because, you know, I was at least balanced. You know, I didn't limp because they both hurt. But they were nasty. In fact, they almost didn't let me into the Army because when I was down at the Armed Forces recruiting station in Los Angeles getting my preliminary physical, the doctor looked down. He was a major. I didn't know officers from anybody else. I mean, now I would be respectful, but he looked down at my feet. He says, "You have any trouble with those flat feet?" I said, "I don't have no flat feet." He says, "Yes, you do. They're flatter than any feet I've ever seen." I said, "Really? Oh, no, I don't have any flat. I don't, no, no trouble." He says, "What about those ingrown toenails?" I said, "No, they hurt. Big old red things on the sides of each big toe." Fortunately, I was able to get those taken care of. Never had trouble since then. But that, they hurt. Especially if some dodo steps on your foot. Oh, man, talk about the first man on the moon. Oh, man, you just go ballistic when somebody steps on an ingrown toenail. It's important to keep your feet healthy. Yeah, if you've ever had a serious ingrown toenail or a twisted ankle, they really hurt too, or had to move barefooted quickly along a rocky pathway, you know how difficult and how painful that is. I can't even walk out in my backyard in my bare feet with it going, ooh, 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 ooh. I'm that tender-footed. You need to take care of your feet or you're slowed down, you're crippled, you're inefficient. Foot health.
What'd you talk about today at church?
Foot health. Foot health and proper care is vital for everyone, but especially to those in military service, such as you. 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 And so, it should come as no surprise to see Paul address the disciples' feet. In my understanding, this is what Paul said in those three verses. In the face of danger, stand at the ready, having on the girdle of truth to guard what God has given you as life. Having on the breastplate of Christ-like responses of faith, love, and rightness to protect what God has done in you. And having on your feet the good shoes of the good news. I kind of like that one too. Having on your feet the good shoes of the good news so you can quickly and without difficulty move into any human situation that needs the care of God through your hands of compassion and your voice of encouragement because of the gospel. That's what he's saying. I know I've spread it out. I've added a few things, and I just want to give you an idea of the implications of Paul's statements to you as a soldier. Now our feet are, especially a child of God, mentioned in other places. Let me read you Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation." Publisheth means declare. Doesn't mean take out a newspaper ad. It means to tell, to talk about, to declare salvation. Thus saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That's Isaiah 52:7. Now that shows up again in the New Testament. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." There, that word righteous, righteousness, rightness comes up again. And it's always in a positive context. It's always a blessing. It's always an encouragement. There's always something good to see about the person that lives a righteous life. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" But, now we know that Christians are persecuted all over the world, even today. And it's going to get much, much worse. We see that according to the fifth seal. We see under there the altars of the souls of them that have been martyred for Jesus. They are given white robes and the Bible says they are told to rest a while their brethren go through a period of time and become martyrs themselves. So we know there's trouble coming. He says, and who is he that will harm you if ye but be followers of that which is good? But, there will be, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord and God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Basically, Peter is saying, be ready as a child of God to share the good news about Jesus. No matter the danger, although there needs to be wisdom, no matter the danger, no matter the hardships, when somebody needs to hear the good news, when somebody needs prayer, like we shared earlier, be there. That is how the breastplate of righteousness takes its form upon you, by being there and doing by faith and love and the good works that God has ordained you to do, share what you can to help. Now, you might think it strange that included as part of the armor of God are shoes representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Actually, they weren't shoes, they were more like sandals. Strange indeed, until you realize that every army trains its members in basic first aid. And for those that would be battlefield medics, there is training in even more advanced areas. Over the thousands of years of bloodshed and warfare, how many soldiers and how many innocent victims were wounded, yet survived because someone knew just what to do to treat their injuries? Someone knew how to respond to their trouble. On the other hand, how many people passed into eternity? They died for lack of basic first aid because either no one had the knowledge or no one cared enough to stop and render it. There's going to be a lot of Christians when these days get really ugly, they don't care about anybody. They're just going to take care of themselves. The Bible speaks to that. Let me point you to one place, Luke chapter 10. As a good soldier of the cross, we too are expected to provide aid physically and spiritually to those that cry out for help. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus was teaching and talking, and a lawyer, figures, stands up and tries to present a challenge to try and justify himself so that he doesn't have to do this and do that. And Jesus was teaching, and the lawyer stood up and said, well, then guess who is my neighbor? It'd take it to be a lawyer to have everything defined right down to the I's and the crossing of the T's. He was looking for a way out of honoring God's word that Jesus was teaching. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify, that means excuse himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. The priest represented God. And when he came and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Shame on that priest. And likewise a Levite. The Levite represented things about God, taking care of the tabernacle and helping the priests and doing those kinds of things. There were the next closest to the ceremonies that went on in the temple and all that the Torah was about. They should have been the next most godly men. And likewise, a Levite, when he came, was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Probably looked around to make sure nobody saw that he wasn't going to help this guy, but then he hurried by on the other side. Thinking of themselves, aren't they? But a certain Samaritan. Now you need to understand, a Samaritan was somebody that was a half Jew, or a half Israeli, I should say, and half Gentile. The Jews at this time hated Samaritans because they were half-breeds. As you might know the story, when the Assyrians come in and took the 10 tribes out of Israel, They sent in, they didn't take everybody, they took a lot of the 10 tribes, but they sent in people from all other parts, all other countries, to live in the 10 tribes' land, intermarry with them so they would water down the pure culture. So the Samaritans were half Israelite, half Gentile. And for that, the Jews hated them. Would have nothing to do with them. But a certain Samaritan, the priest would have hated him, the Levite would have hated him, most of the people in Jerusalem would have hated him. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. This is where you come in, wearing the shoes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the world hates us because we're Christians. And there's even some in the institutional church, because we're half-breeds. You know, we love the Torah. We love the Old Testament. We love all that God has said and asked us to do. And yet we're still Christians. And the Christians that don't do any of that stuff, they look at us with disdain and say, we don't like you. But guess who shows up? The person that knows God's word personally. Walks with God. That was represented by the Samaritan. He came and he had compassion on him. That's a word I've been using on you with this breastplate of righteousness. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 3 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, you lawyer, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, well, of course, he that showed mercy upon him. Then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. No matter the danger. You see, one of the reasons the Levite and the priest didn't want to stop and help this guy was they were afraid the robbers were still in the area. Man, if I stop, they'll catch sight of me and they'll come and rob me too. They'll beat me up, maybe kill me. I better keep going. There was danger. We are living in a day when there's going to be danger all around us. But if the Holy Spirit says, take care of this. Take care of this. If you're armed like Paul teaches us to be, to say, yes, Lord, it's my privilege to represent you. You're going to help. You're going to speak. You're going to render aid. You may give money, whatever it is. Because you've been wearing the shoes that have prepared you to share the good news. You're wearing the good shoes of good news with those that need to hear it. Paul wrote in verse 15 of Ephesians 6, you're familiar with it, to have your feet fitted with shoes that put you in a condition of being ready to administer the message of peace, the peace of God, as a representative of the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. His message of peace is not the world's, but it is peace that is long past understanding, and it's from God. Let me read you couple of more things that help you to begin to zero in on what Paul was teaching us to be as warriors. Not just worried about the enemy coming at us, not just being concerned with being able to defend ourselves, not being concerned once in a while with pulling out the sword of truth and using it in an offensive way. Paul was teaching us by telling us about the feet of the soldier that we need to continue to be compassionate to all, that we cry out in sincerity. And I give you Romans chapter 10, verse 13. We're almost done. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? He asks a question. And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Paul quotes Isaiah 52. And when he says preacher, he's not talking about somebody that's standing in a pulpit, lording it over people. He's talking about somebody that declares the good news of Jesus Christ. That would be you. and me as simply brothers and sisters, the children of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That means be ready to go at all times. Instant, right? We have instant oatmeal now. Used to be when I was a boy, you had these great big old oatmeal flakes. You had to cook them for 15, 20 minutes before they were even ready to eat. Now you pour it in a bowl and in 60 seconds, you got oatmeal. Instant! That's how we are to be, whether we were planning on something or not. Be ready to share encouragement, spiritual aid. It may be in a parking lot at Walmart. It may be at a gas station on the other side of town. You spot something, or the Holy Spirit gives you a check in your heart about, look at that, or take a look, or walk over there, or be instant. Boom. Yes, Lord. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all love, long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, thy serving others. We are not to fit our feet with the fancy shoes of prosperity or the nicely shined shoes of good intentions or the spiked shoes of a church softball player or even the shoes of a prophecy know-it-all. We are to have on the boots of a soldier touched by the cross and one who declares its message for the saving of souls. Recall that Paul said the devil, remember the word wrestle, we wrestle not? That is an athletic term. Paul said the devil wants to wrestle us to the ground and put his foot on our necks in victory. But by the good news of the gospel of peace, you, soldier, you are to rest. That means wrestle away, get him away, a helpless soul from the devil, and put your booted foot on his neck through the victory of the cross. And you can do it. Because it's already been done. All you have to do is walk in that authority. You remember, I forget who it was, these boots are made for walking, and that's just what I'll do. One of these days, these boots are going to walk all over you, devil. Yeah. I knew it was somebody like that. Jude 1:22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Few things are of any consequence in a spiritual war zone apart from being saved and able to endure in one's faith in God to the end. Certainly nothing of this world is consequential except souls. It's the only thing that's important. Souls. Once we are saved and strong in our faith, we must walk in heightened awareness that there are others that are lost and who need salvation. A soldier is very conscious of the dangers on the front lines and does the very best that he or she can to stay safe and stay alive. But the soldier is there to win a war on behalf of others too. In these last days, we must understand that we carry a vital message. We must be prepared with our message of peace and hope in God. We must understand what we need to say to the lost, to the dying, to the backslidden, to the depressed, and to the demonized. That message is one of peace and salvation through Jesus Christ. That's part of being a soldier in God's army. being compassionate and able to reach out and serve others. And you know what? Jesus said you need to love your enemies. There may be somebody that comes to your front door who at first is your enemy. But the Lord, through you, can make a difference for that person if they're destined for life. They'll never get that chance if you don't respond with the feet, the shoes, the good news of the good shoes of the good news. One last verse and we're done. Listen to this. Psalm 18, verse 31. For who is God? Save the Lord. And who is the rock? Save our God. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. A hind is like a deer. Kind of, sort of. They can do remarkable things. They can jump and run in places that you and I wouldn't even be able to get a foothold. Goats are just like it. That's how I know it's true. He maketh my feet to be like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. A goat can stand on something about that big around with all 4 feet. I don't know how they do it, but they can do it. God can give you a place to stand that is high and above where the average person couldn't dare try. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand holdeth me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet do not slip.